I was sitting in a mall in Columbia, South America, and writing down ideas God would have me do with my life, and one of those was trade space drop-in center. Now, beside it, I wrote not feasible, so it took a few more years before God brought me back around to it.
Hello, friend. Welcome to Galcom's Mission Compass, your guide to the Great Commission. I'm Ron Harris. On today's Mission Compass, we want to update you on what Galcom is doing around the world and also connect with a ministry partner who, like Galcom, is making waves. Where do you fit in the Great Commission? Well, keep listening. We may have an answer for you. And here's your host, Galcom's Tim Whitehead.
Thank you, Ron. Hey, friends, we got a great program, a full program, so we're going to jump right in. I'm not going to be nattering on for too long. But where do you fit in the Great Commission? Well, the last couple of weeks here in the Mission Compass, we've been talking to a missionary in Ecuador. And you may be saying, I'm never going to go in another country and serve God in missions. I just can't do that. So now for something completely different. Sean Stewart has set up a ministry right in his hometown called Organized Chaos, using tradesmen to share their life with youth, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Yes, missions right in their home, 15 minutes drive from their home. We want to introduce you to this concept. There's something for you to do in the Great Commission. Bonnie Sayla is about to come right up here with our Reset devotional as she does every week. Faye Watford is going to share about an unreached people group. We got to jump right in, but don't go away. God has a place for you in the Great Commission. Before we get to that, here's Bonnie.
You are bombarded with up to 400 of them a day. Advertisements are becoming so intrusive they can almost feel like they're inside your head. I'm Bonnie Sayla with Reset. Today, everyone is trying to convince us to vote for them, buy their product, or patronize their business. And of course, advertisers only give us the information most likely to convince us to do what would benefit them. It's easy to feel manipulated in such a world. Who can you trust? Who's telling you the truth, the whole truth? Here's a comforting realization. Jesus never manipulates us. In a world where everyone wants something from us for their own gain, Jesus looks at us devoid of need and full of love. God needs nothing from us, but he knows and loves us. In Scripture, we see Jesus' honesty with people in all his conversations. He's open about the hardships of following him, and he doesn't gloss over our struggles and pasts. And Jesus doesn't silence people's pain. Just as God doesn't manipulate us into relationship with him, neither are we to manipulate others for our benefit. God's love is about giving freely, walking honestly, and not valuing others by what you can get from them. Do you look at your faith as a transaction or treat others transactionally? Jesus invites you out of a transactional world, all about what you can get from others, and into a relationship where you can freely give and freely receive. In the Bible book of Matthew, Jesus sends his followers out to help others with these words, "You have received much, now give much." This is the joyful generosity that comes after you have received God's love. Who needs you to love them with that unconditional generosity today? I'm Bonnie Sayla with Reset. To read, share, or hear this again, or to find more resources like this, visit guidelines.org.
Well, friend, every morning here at Galcom, we pray for the unreached people group of the day from joshuaproject.net. And we want to share what we learn with you because it's important for us to know how many people in the world haven't heard about Jesus and to be praying for them. So Faye Watford, our communications team lead, has done our research. And Faye, who are we going to learn about today?
Tim, I thought we'd talk about a larger group of unreached people today, and that is the Bambara in Mali. They are one of the most powerful and influential groups in Mali, and they're also the largest ethnic group. There's almost 7 million of them there. And their name, Bambara, means believer or infidel. And the group acquired this name because they resisted Islam after the religion was introduced in 1854 by Muslim conquerors. So they actually fought off the influence of the Islam faith. The Bambara, they live in the middle valley of the Niger River. They speak Bamana, and that's widely spoken in Mali, especially in the realm of business and commerce.
All right, so we're doing actually a lot of work with Voice of the Martyrs in West Africa, and I'm sure that they are reaching with audio Bibles this people group. So you mentioned that they're the merchants. So does that mean that this language then is used for trade? Is this the kind of the trade language for most of Mali then?
Yeah, so this is the trade language of Mali, but most of the Bambara are not merchants, they're farmers.
Oh.
Their staple crop is millet, and they do like sorghum, ground nuts, all those typical African crops, maize, tobacco, cassava, all those things. But drought and other ecological problems, of course, have hurt the farmers in recent years. They also raise cattle and sheep and goats. The neighboring Fulani herdsmen, we've heard about them, they're often trusted to herd the Bembara livestock. And then this allows the Bembara to concentrate on farming during that short rainy season that they have. They hunt animals such as antelope, boar, ostrich, and guinea fowl. And they also gather a large amount of honey from the wild bees in the area. So they're basically farmers, and both the men and women share the farming duties. However, the wives usually arrive in the fields later and leave earlier because they are preparing the morning and evening meals. And they also get their children involved. The children between the ages of 12 and 14 help with the family's work. They lead the oxen as they plow, and they guard them as they're resting.
I always enjoy kind of learning about the culture of these people groups, just trying to kind of get a picture in my mind. Something that you mentioned really caught my ear, though, is that they actually work with the Fulani. Often when we talk to Rick Bradford or other partners working in West Africa, there's always an animosity between the Fulani herders and the other kind of indigenous farmers, because of course Fulani cows eat their crops and then they all start fighting and killing each other. So this is actually pretty interesting that they've got this peaceful relationship, especially since they resisted Islam and the Fulani identify so strongly with it. So an interesting people group. This is an interesting culture. So talking about their farming, are we talking like industrial farming or little kind of sustenance kind of gardens, they just in their little village?
Right. Well, they live in villages, and each village is made up of many different households, usually all from one lineage or extended family. And every household provides for all of its members, and everybody helps with the farming duties. The Bembara homes they're typically larger than most other West African groups. Some of the houses contain as many as 60 or more family members.
Like a longhouse here in North America.
Yeah, that kind of thing. The members of each household, they work together every day, except Mondays. Monday is the market day. And with these large families, marriage is very important to the Bembara. Although the cost of marriage is high, it's viewed as a type of investment because the main purpose of marriage is to have children, and that's the family's labor force, and then it ensures the future of the family. The average Bembara woman has 8 children, and all I say to that is, wow.
Yes.
All the adults are married. Even elderly widows in their 70s or 80s have suitors because the Bembara believe that a wife increases a man's prestige.
I think the Bible says something about a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. So, okay. Okay, so now we talked a lot about their farming. Something else you said, the children ages 12 to 14 help out. So is there education? Are the younger kids in school?
That seems to have been more difficult for them. So some Islamic schools have been set up in the Bembara villages, but many of the villages don't have schools because the children are needed in the fields to help with the farming. So some village populations in the Bembara are entirely illiterate.
Okay. You said that they were named by the Islamic people coming in, that you know, infidel, this Bembara. So are they still resisting then? Or what is their belief system? Now that we've talked to the culture, let's talk about their beliefs.
Right. So they had been conquered by Muslim invaders and had resisted this conversion back in the 1800s. Then they were occupied by the French. And after World War II, they actually grew in Muslim numbers to resist the French occupation. Yeah. And they were also had a lot of exposure to Muslim merchants. They became more Muslim because of that. So now 91% of the Bembara claim to be Muslim. But many still follow their traditional beliefs, such as ancestor worship. And they believe that ancestral spirits may take the form of animals or even vegetables. Mm. In special ceremonies, the spirits are worshipped and presented with offerings of flour and water. And the eldest member of the family acts as the mediator between the living and the dead.
Okay, so it sounds then we got animistic beliefs, and then you have the Islam on top of it, this folk Islam. So they really need to know about Jesus. How? Is in your research, is there any ideas, any advice that the researchers from the Joshua Project have done to give us some guidance?
Well, it sounds to me like their literacy needs would be an amazing way to help and connect with them if their literacy is so low. Because they're such a large group, they do have the full Bible. We have it in both written and audio form. But Mali is in West Africa, and it's an area where it is increasingly dangerous to be a believer, even more so to share the gospel and proselytize. In Mali, Christian churches have been burned down, and many Christians have lost their homes and had to flee the region. And Christian missionaries, they live under the constant threat of abduction by jihadists.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a dangerous place to share your faith. So maybe we could pray right now for the Christian workers in Mali who minister to these people, the Bembara people.
Absolutely. Let's pray, friends. Father, we just thank you for our partnership here at Galcom with the Voice of the Martyrs, who are supporting and equipping and training indigenous missionaries and evangelists in places like Mali and other places in West Africa, where it is very difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. So Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray for protection for them, Lord, for your divine hand over them, that they'd be able to just live and travel and speak about Jesus Christ. And then Lord, we just pray for effectiveness. Lord, we think we have a part that we've been playing, handing out audio or providing audio Bibles to these workers so they can hand them out to people that are interested in Jesus and will listen then in secret, and they can follow up. And so Lord, we just pray that the Spirit indwelt Word of God would penetrate lives, would penetrate hearts and minds, and convince people of the truth of Jesus Christ. And then there would be a critical mass form of people believing in you that would bring safety and then further the gospel. Lord, we just pray for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So if you want to find out more about Unreached People Groups, go to joshuaproject.net. They have an app you can download to your phone, and you can also sign up to receive an email every day on an Unreached People Group.
Thank you, Faye.
Thanks, Tim.
Galcom International exists to equip missionaries and pastors around the world with tools to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, one of the things that Galcom has done, we wanted to put chronological Bible story on a player. And so a camp raised some money, and I put the order in through Galcom to get the players. And then they put 60 stories on, and then we've been taking them to different countries and blessing people that way.
Galcom International's solar-powered radios and audio Bibles help to evangelize families in third world countries.
I just got back from Kenya and gave out quite a few players to the churches and to some of the kids who are there to listen to these Bible stories. So that's how Galcom has helped me in getting these players to go to the different countries so kids hear the gospel.
Discover how you can be a part of the Great Commission through Galcom International. Learn more at galcom.org, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube.
Well, friends, we love it when we find something new and unique here on the Mission Compass. I mean, hey, missionaries go to Africa all the time, don't they? But there's lots of opportunity to serve God right where you are. And to that end, Sean Stewart, founder, director of Organized Chaos, joins us. Sean, you've got a great little ministry that you've started that God put in your lap. Tell us a little bit about Organized Chaos.
Well, thank you, Tim. So Organized Chaos is a trades-based ministry. We're using the trades as a medium for sharing the gospel. So we got tradespeople using their hands to work alongside young people, turning a wrench, swinging a hammer, laying a brick. And they're using that as a way of sharing the gospel, building relationships, building trust, and sharing the gospel with young people.
I love it. I just love it. I've been spending much time on your website, and you talked about the ratios. It's, you know, one mentor just to a few kids, just sharing their life, pouring their life into it. I think what a great opportunity for people to use skills, abilities, experience, education that you would never think of in ministry. So how did you come up with this?
Well, I grew up in the trades. Both my parents swing a hammer. My mom was a roofer for a number of years. Okay. And so I grew up on the construction site. So it was bringing together a lot of my past experience with my desire for young people to come to know hope and purpose. And I was sitting in a mall in Columbia, South America, and writing down ideas God would have me do with my life. And one of those was trades-based drop-in center. Now, beside it, I wrote not feasible. So it took a few more years before God brought me back around to it. But that's a synopsis of the story.
So what were you doing in Columbia? I didn't know this part of the journey.
Oh, I was there for 6 weeks on a short-term mission, teaching youth group stuff and teaching English and going with a team out of school.
Okay, so here you got someone combining their experience growing up, as you said, both parents in the trades, with a passion for the lost, and you didn't have to go to Colombia.
Nope.
You didn't have to go to Africa. You could do it right here. So when did you start? Like, has this been going for several years now?
Yeah, we've been going for 6.5 years now. 6.5 years is how long we've been working with students. And we started out of a shop in Brantford, Ontario, and we still have that shop.
But you said in your little note there when God put this on your heart, not feasible.
Oh, yeah.
How did it become feasible?
Well, it was more so God changing my heart. It wasn't like it became less expensive or less difficult or anything like that. It was more so that God told me that, yes, it wasn't feasible under my strength. It was feasible under his strength.
Wow. There's got to be more of a story to that. Some miracles or things. Like you said, the shop. How did you get this first shop that you started in?
Well, that was because of a bunch of generous people, a bunch of team that came behind organized chaos right off the start. We had a team of mentors that came behind us, a board of directors, and we had some donors. And so we rented a space and we put some not so great tools in it to start. And we got to work.
Fantastic. Let's talk more about the mentors.
Yes.
What kind of people are coming to help and to teach, and what kind of things are you, like, obviously they're tradesmen or tradeswomen. I don't want to exclude your mom, but what are you doing on the mission side for them?
Yeah. So they're coming in, they know their trade, right? They're a mason, they're a plumber, they're an electrician, they're an auto mechanic. They know their trade. We're not about to try and teach them their trade. But what it is they get to come in after a day of work, or if they're retired or whatever, and they get to do something that they know alongside of two students. They only have two students they're working with. And so it's a relaxed, safe environment for them to do what they know alongside students, building that trust and sharing the gospel. And so we're working with the mentors. We have monthly trainings. We have a pastor on our team, and we work alongside those mentors to not teach them the trades, but help them in the mentorship side.
Very good. So are you following a certain curriculum that they're using with the kids? Like, what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to convince somebody listening that's going, oh, I could never work with kids. Oh, I can never share my faith.
Oh, yeah.
But so, like, I want to make sure that they know, no, wait a minute. You're right there. There's tools for them outside of the tools.
Tools outside of the tools. Well, one of our slogans for something we're doing right now is use the tools you've been given. And so, yes, we have a little bit of curriculum we're using. It's something created in-house for our mentors. We know what type of people we are. I'm a tradesperson myself, right? But we hear a lot before mentors become part of the program. We hear a lot about insecurity, feeling inadequate, not feeling like they had the tools, not realizing how much support is around them from other mentors that have been doing this for years or from our team. And so they come in, there's a curriculum, there's a shop talk. When you walk on the job site, I don't know if you know, Tim, but when you walk on the job site, typically you're gathering around a hood of a truck to start your day, drinking a coffee. And so that shop talk is a lot like that talk, but we bring in a faith discussion in the first 15, 20 minutes of the shop, and then it primes the conversation as you're working alongside each other for the rest of the night.
Awesome. How many kids in a night are you working? How many nights of a week is this open?
So we're running out of four shops now.
Wow.
So we have about 40 mentors working with 80 students every week. And so some nights of the week, well, tonight, there's three shops running tonight. It's grown in our little area. God has blessed our ministry significantly. And so we're working out of other people's shops mostly. We have that one that I told you in Brantford still. We now have two more in Brantford and one in Paris. But those three other ones, we don't own or equip. They're Christian tradespeople that own their own shops that are opening them up for us to come in and mentor young people.
This is great. Okay, so now we've talked about the kind of the how and so on. Let's talk about maybe a story of a kid that came in that, you know, just this really met them where they needed to meet Jesus.
Yeah, okay.
If you can't use their name, no problem.
Let's talk about Ben. We're allowed to talk about Ben. So I'll tell you a little bit about Ben. His mom wrote us a little letter not long ago talking about her sense of gratitude for what we've done with her son. And she gave us a little context about the challenges and how the doctor said he would never achieve independence, faced with a bunch of different things going on in his mind kind of thing. And so he found our auto shop, and this was about 4 or 5 years ago. He found our auto shop, and he's working alongside. He worked with Caleb for a few years as his mentor. And then he worked through that. And he did face a number of challenges. We had to have one-on-one supervision on him and stuff like that. And he worked through our program. He went through our construction program where we hired him for a summer.
Wow.
And he's now been two summers. But Ben came around to realize his problem with lying. He was a habitual liar. He didn't trust much of what he said. And it was through that, I'm like, he decided he wanted to change. And so it was through that we were able to have more deeper conversations about church, about Jesus. And through that, I met him at his home and walked to a church nearby him. And we went there, and he's been going there ever since. He continued in our summer program. And I just today received a picture of him pointing a camera as part of the media team at the church.
Look at that.
Yeah.
So now he's serving.
Now he's serving. This young person that was told that he would never achieve independence.
This speaks to, I think, to the relationship building. And is that really the core of organized chaos, that mentorship, that student, that relationship, that building of trust and pouring into someone's life?
Oh, yeah. So organized chaos, it often starts with learning the inches divided into 16 parts, or how to push a board through a jointer. And some of them come in pretty awkward. But it's those small wins of doing something with your hands that you build that relationship, you build that trust. It's through those opportunities that you get to know each other. You have wins and losses, you have failures and successes, and you build that relationship. Our students work with their mentor for a semester, but if they want to keep going, they have the first right to keep working with their mentor. Organized chaos is 6.5 years old now, and we have students that have been working with their same mentor for 4.5 years.
Wow.
So it's a long-term relationship that we are sharing the gospel with.
How about a mentor? Anybody kind of reluctant mentor show up and God's done something in their life?
Oh, yeah. I was talking to some people the other day, and I already mentioned this. You hear a lot of the inadequacy. They don't think they have anything to offer these students. And then you have a mentor working alongside a student, and the students start sharing about how they struggle with suicidal thoughts and stuff like that. And this mentor is like, I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And rightfully so, none of us really know what to do. But we walk alongside him and he just listens and he talks. And this student now credits this mentor with saving his life through working on a lathe together. And this mentor, who is in early 80s, now has a different view on mental health, has a different view on mentorship. And it continues to work alongside this student weekly, just making stuff on a lathe.
I can't emphasize enough that God can use all of our experiences, good and bad, to share his love with others. And so, friends, don't disqualify yourself.
Yes.
If you are in the trades and you're close by here, our Galcom office is Hamilton, Ontario, or in Brantford there. If they're in the area here, what's the best way to get in touch with you? Or what's the website address to learn more about Organized Chaos for our local folks first?
Yeah, for our local folks, check out Organized Chaos. Chaos is spelled KAOS.org. You find us there. You can find my phone number even on there and give me a call. I'll give you a tour of the shop.
And if we had somebody listening out in Vancouver, somebody else maybe listening down in the States, and they're like, this is actually really intriguing. Can they reach out to you and just find out how you do this and maybe, you know, just chat with you about the curriculum you developed and some of those things?
Yeah, I've received that phone call before in the past, and we're all on the same mission together. We're all looking to share the gospel with young people. And so I'd love to share how we did it, what went well, where we absolutely failed and where to avoid. And that way you can use your gifts to share the gospel in your area.
All right. So it's Organized Chaos, chaos with a K, .org. It's really simply a website to navigate there. You can find all of the information. As Sean just said, his phone number is right there. You can give him a call. And I'd love to see this duplicate. I've never heard of anything like this before using the trades. We've talked to people doing sports ministries. We've talked to people doing arts ministries, but I've never heard of the trades. This is great. And so friends, if you want to duplicate this in your area, organizedchaos.org, talk to Sean, find out how to do it there. And if you are in the area, reach out and you could maybe start mentoring and start exercising that evangelistic muscle, using those evangelistic tools. If you know how to use a wrench and a hammer, you already know those tools. Sean, what about other needs? I see you are a charity.
We are.
You guys need financial help. And what other ways can people help besides mentoring and volunteering?
Yeah, well, our biggest cap on growth right now is we need mentors.
Okay.
But besides that, we are a charity and we are run on donations. We bring in about 33% of our revenue comes from like projects we build and programs we run. But the majority of our things come from donations. And so feel free to reach out if you have any questions or find it on our website. You'll be able to donate there. And if you're outside of the area, follow us on social media. You'll hear stories.
All right. So Facebook, Organized Chaos with a K, and that's where we find you and we get the updates there.
Yeah. Facebook, Instagram.
Awesome. Again, friends, the whole point of the Mission Compass is to point you in the direction of serving God. Last week, we're talking to missionary overseas. Week before that, somebody serving somehow. This week, I am talking to tradesmen, retired tradesmen, women that know how to swing a hammer, have life experience, and love Jesus. God is calling you today to serve him with the skills and abilities and experience you have, and it could be through organized chaos. Contact Sean today, organizedchaos.org. You can give to the ministry there, find out how to volunteer, find out how to duplicate it. Sean, what a great idea. Love what you're doing. God bless you.
Thank you. Have a great day.
Well, friend, we're at the end of our program today. You've been listening to Galcom's Mission Compass, your guide to the Great Commission. We really appreciate you joining us, and we would like to send you a special gift. Contact us to receive your free copy of Reset with Bonnie Sala, a 20-day devotional. Visit galcom.org and click Mission Compass, fill in your contact info, and we'll mail your gift out right away. If you enjoyed today's program, you can listen again at galcom.org or on your favorite streaming platform. Make sure to subscribe, follow, and share. There are many ways to partner with us, and to find out more, visit our website at galcom.org. That's Galcom, spelled GALCOM.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, and YouTube. I'm Ron Harris. Thanks for joining us today on Mission Compass, a radio ministry of Galcom International.